From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of messages explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Presently, he is dealing with the Epistle of James. In introducing the message, Dr. Cairns encouraged believers to avoid a defensive approach to the book, an attitude produced by a supposed contradiction between Paul's emphasis upon salvation by grace alone and James's insistence upon works as an evidence of salvation. He is proceeding to show that James builds on a solid doctrinal basis, presenting a well-developed revelation of God, of Christ, of the Holy Scriptures, and of salvation. The epistle reveals that James was concerned about the place of the church in the world, particularly regarding the opposition believers faced from the ungodly. In addition, he was much burdened about the influence of the world upon the church, warning the Christians of the dangers of worldliness and its many manifestations. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this message entitled, James, Faith That Works. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the writings of the great 19th century English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is called Word to Him Who Halts. The text is found in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 19. I will save her that halteth. There are plenty of these lame ones, both male and female. You may meet her that halteth 20 times in an hour. They are in the right road, and exceedingly anxious to run in it with diligence. But they are lame, and make a sorry walk of it. On the heavenly road there are many cripples. It may be that they say in their hearts, What will become of us? Sin will overtake us. Satan will throw us down. Ready to halt is our name and our nature. The Lord can never make good soldiers of us, nor even nimble messengers to go on his errands. Well, well, he will save us, and that is no small thing. He says, I will save her that halteth. In saving us, he will greatly glorify himself. Everybody will ask, How came this lame woman to run the race and win the crown? And then the praise will all be given to Almighty grace. Lord, though I halt in faith, in prayer, in praise, in service, and in patience, save me, I beseech thee. Only thou can save such a cripple as I am. Lord, let me not perish because I am among the hindmost, but gather up by thy grace the slowest of thy pilgrims, even me. Behold, he hath said it shall be so, and therefore, like Jacob, prevailing in prayer, I go forward, though my sinew be shrunk.
Seekest me through pain.
In order to understand the necessity of salvation, one must first realize the demands of God's law as given to Moses on Mount Sinai in summary form, what we know as the Ten Commandments. When we look at these requirements honestly, we must admit that we cannot keep them. Indeed, if this had been God's final word to mankind, we would all be hopelessly lost. But God spoke again at Calvary, where his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died in the place of helpless sinners. This was both the demonstration of the ultimate penalty for breaking God's law, death, as well as the glorious revelation of God's grace to those who deserved nothing but his wrath. Understanding the relationship of law and grace is essential to the Christian life. A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns preached an extensive series of messages in which he carefully expounded the Bible's teaching on this vital subject of law and grace. Dr. Cairns then edited and published those sermons in a volume called Chariots of God. Recently, Let the Bible Speak was able to obtain a limited number of copies of that book, and we're now pleased to make them available to our listening audience. The price for a copy of Chariots of God is $10, which includes shipping. To obtain a copy, simply send your check for $10, made out to Let the Bible Speak, to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We expect these copies to sell out quickly, so don't delay. Write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, for your copy of Chariots of God by Alan Cairns.
Thank you. as he begins to deal with the power of the book of God. James in chapter 1 says that it's like a mirror. It can show a man what he really is. This is the book you should look into if you want to find out what you really are. Forget about the look of your face in the glass in the morning. Forget about the reputation you've carefully crafted among men. Come to this book, look into this book, and as you see yourself in this book, my friend, you will see yourself as you really are. And that's what matters. It's like a mirror. Then it's also the instrument that God uses in the new birth. That's why we have such a pathetic position in the church today. That's why we have entered the situation where there is much empty profession but little real solid conversion. It's because there is so little exposition of the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument God uses in the new birth. And then it's the implanted seed that He uses to produce the fruit of salvation in the lives of His believing people. Add to that that this is a book that has a very definite doctrine of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. There's the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in regeneration. In chapter 2, verse 7, there is the doctrine of the divine calling, the worthy name by which you are called. And then in chapter 2, as we have read together this morning, there is a whole dissertation on the divine method of justification. So you'll see that this is a book that is not a theological lightweight at all. This is a book that has a very solid theological foundation. And upon this basis, James proceeds to echo the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very profitable study to take the Sermon on the Mount on the one hand and the Epistle of James on the other and just draw the parallels. How James echoes and re-echoes and applies and expounds the very words of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And as he does so, he has one great central theme. And I can put it in a sentence. The theme of James is simply this: godly practice is the identifying mark of God's people. Now that's what this book is all about. Godly practice is the identifying mark of God's people. Writing just a mere 15 to 20 years probably after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, James was addressing Jewish believers, and as he did so, he had some very specific concerns in his mind. There were two things mainly weighing on his mind. The first was, he was concerned about the church's place and experience in the world. These converts were under great pressure. This very second verse of the epistle: knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith is literally your tested faith. Here were people, their faith was tested. How was it being tested? Read the book carefully, and you'll find that they were certainly not enjoying some picnic. In chapter 2, 6 and 7, we have the description of rich men dragging these poor Jewish Christians before the courts and blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by which they were called. In chapter 5, verses 4 and following, it's even worse. We have wealthy landowners who would, and of course they thought they were smart businessmen. Again, I'm very, very tempted to get off on a tangent here, because sometimes we who are reformed and biblical and fundamental, we think that the Bible has no social message. And that's a great mistake to make. These landowners were rich men. They had all they needed. They employed poor people. They hired them at the lowest possible rate. They fleeced them as much as they could. They defrauded them as often as they could. If they could hold back their pay packet, they would hold back their pay packet. They would defraud them, and even at times, either by working them to death or otherwise, they killed these people. Now, they thought they were smart, good businessmen. God said they were a bunch of evil men, murderers that he was going to call to justice. It goes without saying that no Christian employer should be of that kind. There is, I think, in fundamentalism and in separate Protestantisms, I think there has been such an emphasis on the rights of private property and the capitalistic system as to think that God took the whole economic system of Toryism, as we call it in the UK, and enshrined it in the Bible. Don't you believe it? There are rights of private property and all the rest of it. But when you get your bank balance through the blood of poor people, God is going to hold you responsible for their blood, and never you think anything differently. These people were under tremendous pressure. Poor, worked to death, dragged into court, defrauded of their wages, some of them murdered. James says you need patience. Chapter 1, verse 3. Faith worketh patience, or steadfast endurance. How do you get steadfast endurance? Chapter 5, verse 7 through 11 will tell you, keep your eyes on Christ. How often have I preached that? You'll see that James is echoing the very same message as the rest of the New Testament. Keep your eyes on Christ. He is coming again. Get your eyes on Him who is going to come soon as the righteous judge. Clearly, however, some of these converts were failing to do this. And that led to James' second concern. On the one hand, he was concerned about the experience of the church in the world. But now he was concerned about the world getting into the church. There was an attitude that was, if you can't beat them, join them. And get as like the world as you can possibly become. In chapter 1, verse 27, he speaks of pure religion. In many ways, that idea is a key to the whole book. But he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This was his concern. He speaks even more forcefully in chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wherefore, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's very straight language. Worldliness was his concern. Now let me ask you, is this not, therefore, a very relevant book for us today? Are these not the two concerns that must be upon our minds? The experience of God's people in the world and the danger of the world getting into the church. If you read the book of James, you'll find that he describes this worldliness in various ways. And again, time permits me only to mention them. In chapter 1, verse 8, it's an instability and an unbelief that cuts at the very basis of prayer. That's worldliness. When your thinking goes to unbelief in the promise of God, it is a thinking that is formed not by the Word of God, but by the opinions of men. That's worldliness. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But there's the worldliness of fawning upon the rich and spurning the poor. He gives this example of people coming into your assembly. He says, if a man comes in with a gold ring and goodly apparel, And there comes in beside him a poor man with thy raiment. What happens? Now let's get this. James's position here, the position that he's describing, is not unique to the early church. It happened then, but listen, it happens today. Just you think of yourself. Put yourself now right into this text. Say you come into church this morning, and there comes a man, and he's well-groomed, and he's obviously well-healed. He's a man of substance. He's a man of business. He's a man of position. He's a man of money. In he comes. He maybe has a title of some great authority behind his name. In beside him comes a poor man who has hardly clothes upon his back and holes in his shoes, and he's unkempt and disheveled. What would you personally do with those men? Now let's not get up on our proud high horses and imagine that we are more spiritual than we really are. Because I would be willing to say with a fair degree of certainty that the vast majority of Christians would do what these Christians were doing, and they would slobber all over the rich man, and they would hardly give a second glance to the poor man. Is that not true? How often have I told you the story of the church in London, where a poor man, actually he had been a man of some substance in society, but drink had brought him down to be a homeless wretch, abandoning his family so that they didn't know where he was, just about to throw himself in the River Thames. They heard the bells of a church ring, and the thought came, maybe God could do something for me. Maybe there's something in this business of church and Bible and gospel after all. He made his way to that church with its ringing bells, unshaven, no doubt, stinking with booze, dirty. The usher took him and put his arm around him and just turned him right back out. And said, find another church. You see, we're nice people in here. If this book of James is the word of God, he's gone, for this was in the late 1940s. At the latest, the book was written in the 1940s, so I can't give you the date. So he's probably in eternity by now. But if this book of James is right, they were not Christians, they were hypocrites. And hell is the home of the hypocrite. Took a Methodist minister who made it his practice to put away his clerical garb, to put on the disheveled and the torn and the tattered rags of the homeless. And those were days when work was very, very hard to come by. And he would get out and stand in the food lines, and he would get out and stand in the work lines just to make contact with people who were down and out, to give them the gospel. It was he who came along, spoke a word to him, and that night led him to Jesus Christ, in a very short order, reunited him with his family. That's what James is talking about. That's worldliness. Now there's a place for rich men in the church. Philemon was a rich man. There's a place for every Philemon in the church. And there's a place for poor men in the church. And the place for all men in the church is at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the place. And we ought never to forget it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.